Welcome to Naomi's Table, a Bible-based program just for women, where seasoned Naomis nurture young roots with real scriptural food for the Spirit, encouraging and equipping your walk in biblical womanhood. Grab a Bible, pull up a chair, and invite your friends. There's plenty of room at Naomi's Table.
Welcome to Naomi's Table, everyone. I'm Amy Spreeman, along with Nancy LeMay. Hey, Nancy.
Hey.
Happy Friday.
Happy Friday to you, too.
Love it. You know, today we're talking about walking in grace, and many of us as women, well, I'll tell you what I have. I'm just pointing to me here. I'm going to share some stuff today. We've made some ridiculous choices and decisions and mistakes, and we sometimes have let the shame of those things in our past keep us from walking in freedom of being forgiven. Have you been there? Well, there are some folks in the Bible who have been there as well. We can look to that for examples. And can we share those with other women for the glory of God? Well, yes, we can. Hoping to do that today. And today you're going to meet one woman who says that she has traveled many a reckless road paved with mistakes in her search for love through men, sex, and addiction. Her name is Jane, and she's going to be here at the table in a few minutes to share a chapter from her book that she's just written. It's an amazing written piece, Nancy. Can't wait to share it with you.
Awesome. And then in our second segment, we do our daily Bible study, and today we're on lesson 14. From the book of Philippians titled, What You Thinking About? Our teacher is Beth Seifert, and she has recorded these studies into separate 10-minute podcasts with notes that you can download to lead your own women's Bible studies. Look for that at naomistable.com under the menu tab that says Bible Studies.
And if you'd like to join us, or if you'd like to comment on anything you hear on this program, we'd love to hear from you. You can just email us at connect@naomistable.com or send us a tweet or a Facebook post if you like. If you're feeling social, you can go to our Google Plus community group, and you got to go to our website though first to find out how to join them. There's all sorts of details there, and we'd love to have you around the table there as well. All right, well, why don't we start our program talking about walking in grace, Nancy, because nobody gets through this Christian walk without making a few mistakes, do they?
No, and some of them have come before you've turned your life over to Christ, so you definitely have a lot of mistakes in your life that you did then. Some of them actually come after, and they could be instances where you opened your mouth when you shouldn't have, you spoke unwisely, maybe you were speaking out of pride or self-righteousness or judgmentalism, and sometimes they're just things that, you know, we just haven't quite let Christ take over in our lives yet.
I know it. And I'm going to share some things when I was a young girl, because our guest today shared some things about what happened when she was younger. I was very destructive as a young girl, a teenager, I would say, 15 years old. Went to my cousin's wedding and took my first drink of alcohol. And you know what? I completely lost control. The room spun around, all that sort of thing. And it didn't stop, Nancy. I spent the better part of my high school life drinking, going to parties. As a young adult, I did that too. I was a party girl, and that led to, of course, all sorts of other bad decisions that I made. But focusing on that, I couldn't wait to get to the next party, and it ruled my life. It became an idol, and I told myself, well, I don't have a problem, but yet it was an idol for me, and it put me in all sorts of danger. And I'll tell you what, there are times when I don't remember what had happened to me back then. I believe that Christ was pursuing me at age 19, and when I finally turned my life over to him, I didn't turn it all over. I kept the drinking part. I grew up in Minnesota, but went to school in Wisconsin in college, and as a young adult, even as a young married, my husband and I lived in the Wisconsin culture to the fullest, and it was all about the party. So it took a very, very long time for our eyes to be open and for God to prune us in that area. But boy, that is a huge stronghold, especially where we broadcast from here in Wisconsin. There are a lot of cases where alcoholism is higher, ranked higher here than in other states, perhaps.
It's just part of the culture. And in fact, there is actually a law on the books, and this absolutely blew me away after I moved to Wisconsin.
I think I know what you're going to say. Yeah,
yes,
go ahead.
We were in a restaurant with neighbors of ours, dear friends and neighbors, and another couple that was there, and they had a child that was like maybe 8 years old. And the neighbor was talking about, oh, I'll order you an old fashioned or something like that. And I'm like, what? You're going to have this child drinking alcohol? And I'm like, that's illegal. And yeah. They said, no, in Wisconsin, it's not illegal. A parent can order and serve alcohol in a bar or restaurant to their child under age 21. And there's no minimum age either. So that just blew me away.
Is that law still on the books?
I don't know if
it
is or not, but I don't know if they've ever repealed it. But that just blew me away.
Yeah. Now, I never did that, but
no. But I could relate. I went through a lot of the same things with alcohol as you did. The only difference with me is that in Missouri, it wasn't quite the drinking culture. It was quite a bit, and I've talked many times about how in the annual Princeton Review poll of the top drinking colleges in the nation, back when I went to Missouri, it was around 1978 to 82, and one of the polls they had come out then, they had two schools that were listed with an asterisk, and they said the reason why we did not include these two schools in the rankings is it wasn't fair to put professionals in with the others, and it was University of Wisconsin-Madison and University of Missouri-Columbia, so it was a very heavy drinking culture. It wasn't until my sophomore year that I started drinking, actually, but then it was like, pull. Katie bar the door, as my dad would say. And sadly, I never did blackout, so I remembered everything that I did while I was drinking.
And we have to live with the fact that none of that pleases God. None of that does. That behavior didn't please God. Probably made him very, very sad. And I know that as I recall different times in my life, the mistakes that I've made, you know what? Let's not call them mistakes. Let's call them choices. I believe I'm going to say something really that'll probably get me into trouble here, Nancy, but remember that old Dr. Laura Schlesinger program? Dr.
Yep.
Laura, she would say something that I used to listen to her back in the 90s, and she would say, a mistake is when you drop your keys, a choice is when you spread your knees. All right, I just said it. You know what? That's very, very true. We need to call mistakes mistakes when things that we don't control happen. Choices, I could have really influenced the outcome if I had just been more mature, if I had been more God-minded. Unfortunately, I just wasn't.
Yeah.
I just wasn't.
And sometimes even when we are God-minded and we have started walking with Christ, we still do stupid stuff.
Yeah.
I mean, I'm thinking back to a time early in my walk when I was a baby Christian and we were going to an excellent church here in town that taught better than anyone what it meant to be a disciple of Christ. And Mike and I had thrown ourselves into following Christ wholly. And I mean, even wanting to serve him in ministry and things like that. But I remember during this time, my niece, who was, I think, around 12 or 13 at the time, she ended up being poisoned with E. coli was in the hospital very severely ill. My parents were telling me, you know, what was going on. I knew my sister had her hands full, so I did not call my sister because I thought, oh, well, she's got her hands full. I was praying diligently for my niece the entire time for her healing. And I could even almost feel like God was healing her too as our entire home fellowship group was praying for her. And I remember I was so excited about that I called my sister finally to tell her this and kind of basically quoted the Romans 8:28, because my sister at this point seemed to be speaking in such faith. Like, no negative talk in her hospital room and everybody, you know, and all of this. And when I called, it was even like almost a circus-like atmosphere in the hospital room. The whole family was there and stuff. And the reason why is because she was very close to death at that point. And my sister did not appreciate my calling to remind her of Scripture. It was all of the things of, you know, how callous can you be? You don't understand what my daughter's going through and things like that. So what I was mistaking as faith, she was really almost trying to convince herself of God being good and God having all this in control and all of this, but it was just the wrong thing to say at the wrong time when I should have been crying with her and giving, you know, compassion and mercy. I was giving a rah-rah talk and quoting Romans 8:28 and, you know, talking about how maybe this was going to be used to reach other members in her family and things like that.
Not what she wanted to hear.
Not what she wanted to hear. Not what she needed to hear at that time either. So, you know, long story short, the very next day, my niece actually miraculously recovered. And
that's wonderful.
This was a Tuesday. By the end of the week, the doctors were ready to release her from the hospital. So she goes from death's door on Tuesday night, where they were talking about the next day having to put her on dialysis because her kidneys had shut down, to by Saturday she was walking out of the hospital and going home with very little effects of the E. coli, and no one could explain it. And this is what I was trying to tell my sister about the healing prayers that we were saying. But it took 20 years probably, well, not that long, a good 10, 15 years for my sister and I to get beyond that because it was such a stumbling block in our relationship. And I had apologized when I first heard she was upset about my call, which wasn't until a while later. I called to apologize and everything, but it took a long time before we could heal that and talk it all out and heal that. So, you know, sometimes we get really excited and exuberant in our new faith, but we don't always put ourselves in the position of what someone else is going through first.
That is true. And that was true for the guest that we're going to have at the table today. Now, this is pre-taped, and I want you to know that a couple days ago, I had a chance to sit down with a budding book author by the name of Jane Cummins, and she's written a book called A Walk into Grace. And she was telling me, Nancy, that it's all about the destructive mistakes that she has made in her life. And it didn't even start out as a book. It started out as her just trying to heal from these things and try to understand that you know, why am I being so self-destructive? Why are these patterns bringing me shame? And so her story is incredible. And in fact, we're sharing a chapter of her book today, chapter 4, where she talks about something that happened to her when she was 15 years old. And I'm just going to let her tell the story. Here's our interview with Jane. Well, Jane Cummins, welcome to the table. I'm so glad you're here.
Well, thank you. I'm glad to be here.
Well, now tell us a little bit about yourself. Let's start with your family. When you were growing up, Jane, did you grow up in a Christian home?
I did to a point until my mom and dad divorced, and then she stopped going to church. The church was a very strict, legalistic church, I would say, with a lot of rules. And so it wasn't something that I was ever taught with grace and love and stuff like that. But once they divorced, my mom stopped going to church and then started going out and dating and stuff like that.
And how did that affect you at a young age? What did you think religion, faith was all about?
A lot of rules, a lot of do's and don'ts, and a lot of not being able to live up to it. I just felt like I was failing all the time.
Well, I can imagine. That's what happens when we all hear law, 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 and not the grace of the gospel. All right, so fast forward a little bit. You start going down a path that perhaps isn't pleasing to God, certainly not your parents. Tell us about that.
Well, after my mom and dad divorced, I pretty much got some freedom because my father was an authoritarian who never really was there for us, even though he was in the home. I always say he was part of a constant fixture, just like the recliner. So, I mean, there was really no relationship with him. So I had freedom to go do what I wanted. And so I ended up dating and ended up having sex at the age of 15. Ended up pregnant at 16 and just kind of went downhill from there.
And you talk about being pregnant in a book that you've written, and it's titled A Walk into Grace. And the subtitle is very interesting, too. It's a book written by a wounded woman for wounded women. And so you find yourself, I can't believe this compelling book takes us through those moments when you're sitting in a reception area in the doctor's office waiting to hear whether or not you are pregnant. And your mom is there, isn't she?
Yes.
Tell us about that. Take us through that a little bit.
It was hard. I guess, I was 16. I knew I was pregnant. You try and think that it's not real. My mom had asked me if I needed to go to the doctor, and she had heard rumors, and so I said yes. So it's just very awkward sitting in the doctor's office waiting right alongside your mom. You know, I was looking at my mom, and I could see that she was probably wondering things in her head about me, what I was doing, if I was pregnant, how I was going to take care of this child. And we were already on welfare, already poor, didn't really have a lot of means to support an extra child in the home. And it was just very, very hard. And then when I did find out, you actually hear it. You hear it. It's positive. Mm. You freak out because now reality sets in that you're going to be a mom and you're 16.
Yeah. And the pressure there to make that go away. I mean, you were feeling it. I am sure the nurse practitioner or the professional there was probably wondering what you were going to do.
Yeah, I kind of sat there wondering what they were thinking of me, if they were judging me. You already feel violated because you know your mother's already knowing you're having sex, and at that age, that's something you don't want your mom to know, you know. And so you just, it's just a very hard situation to deal with. My mom, I remember the only thing she did tell me, was, this is going to change your life. Mm-hmm. And I had no clue because I had never lived, but she had already walked down so many roads as a parent that she had an idea what I was in for.
Yeah. And you went through that process, didn't you? You went and tell us what you decided.
I decided to keep my son.
Mm-hmm.
There was no way I would be able to have an abortion. Absolutely not. This was my mistake, my choice, so I knew I was going to have to deal with it. I couldn't give him up. To me, that was, I just felt so much rejection from my own father that I just could not do that at my age, so I decided to keep them.
Mm. And the road you've walked down since then, I'm sure that women would love to read about that in your book. That's coming up pretty soon, isn't it?
It is. It should be out around the 1st of November. I'm really excited. It's been a long journey with this.
Oh, I imagine it has. I hear a book is kind of like having a baby, the anticipation of it and everything. But you've given us permission to share this moment, chapter 4 of your book. And so we're going to do that. We're going to put it on our website at naomistable.com. And you've got a website, so we'll have links there, too. But just the story of what a young girl goes through when she's facing all of those questions in a waiting room. Wow, it was incredible writing. I highly recommend women, if you want to read a great book, check this out, and maybe you could pre-order the book. But Jane, tell us about your path since that decision to keep your son and what that's been like and how through that you found Christ.
It was hard. I didn't have a lot of knowledge raising a son. I made so many mistakes, and I have a lot of regrets in that area. And after I came to Christ, I apologized to him so sorrowfully because just the damage, emotional damage I know I did to him, just because I was so focused on Jane and Jane's issues growing up that I never really enjoyed him the way I think God wanted me to do that and to raise him in a godly way. But I had a lot of roads ahead of me, and so because I made so many bad choices, I was promiscuous with men all my life because I was taught by men that it was about my body. That's what attracted men. I ended up with cervical cancer, third stage. And then I ended up in a marriage. I'm in my fourth marriage, last one, because I know and understand God's way now. But I ended up in drugs. I allowed, because I wasn't secure in who I was, I allowed the guys to determine my life, basically, and I ended up down the road down using meth. I ended up with a needle in my arm and almost ODing, and that really woke me up, and that's when I moved to Wisconsin in 2002, I thank God he didn't take my life, because I would not have gone to heaven at all, you know. And so I just always say it's amazing that he saved me physically so he could save me spiritually later. And I just praise him for that.
And he's using your story to glorify himself and to touch other wounded women. How is your story being received by other women that you share with?
I have gotten positive feedback. I had one girlfriend call me and say that after she read my chapter, well, I actually also lost twins at separate times of the pregnancy. And so when she read that I lost Tyler at birth, she said she bawled all day. Because she could relate. And that's the biggest compliment I've received, is that people can relate to this. And I think for the women who have gone through such chaos and drama and just one thing after another, that it's I really believe that they'll be able to go back and relive their own experiences and maybe get some healing out of it.
Yeah, and the healing that comes actually is that release of knowing that you no longer have to walk in that shame, but that Christ makes you a new creation, doesn't he?
Yes. And I remember when I was giving my testimony to the women at church, I was very scared that I was going to be judged and looked at differently. And that's how I was always viewed in the world. But I no longer have any shame. And I talk about, you know, my drug use, everything, because I know it's going to honor God. And God allowed me to walk down them roads to be able to share and encourage other women who are holding stuff that they just don't feel like they can share out of fear of rejection. So I'm hoping to be bold and courageous and say, hey, this is what I've gone through. Let it out. Let God heal you in it. Don't just keep it buried, because God doesn't want that in our lives.
No, he doesn't. And that woundedness, the enemy can get in there and throw that back in our faces, can't he?
And
accuse us.
Over.
Yeah. Has that happened to you a lot?
Oh, my goodness, yes. I was so insecure even coming into church, you know, for a long time. I would just go right to the sanctuary, sit down, because I just felt like nobody liked me, that I still had those issues inside of me. And I still have to push myself at times to get out there and be bold and courageous with other people. And, if you allow Satan to just beat you up, he will.
Yeah. How important has it been for you to engage with other women in learning God's word together? I mean, otherwise you'd be on your own, wouldn't you?
I have a wonderful support system in our church, and I had a wonderful discipler God intertwine my path with, who was just amazing. She would speak truth to me no matter what. She would forgive me even when I would act out in selfishness and you know, thinking life's not fair, this ain't fair. You know, she would always just say, Jane, do you want me to tell you the truth or what you want to hear? You know, and at that point, it was my choice to do it God's way or my own way, you know. But she was just wonderful. And so we have a wonderful support of women, absolutely.
Would you say that that's kind of a Titus II model, where older, more seasoned women kind of coach and share the truth of the Bible with women who are maybe new in the scriptures?
Absolutely, because I believe, based on the way I was taught growing up without having any grace or love, and that's why I'm just so much into grace, because I just never knew it growing up. Mm-hmm. But I think if I wouldn't have had a godly woman to guide me, that I would have probably came into my first trial, wouldn't have been able to figure it out, got mad, blamed God, as I always did throughout my life, and just said, you know what, forget it, and walk away.
Yeah.
And so she held my hand, and she guided me, and she showed me the Christian walk.
And that's so important. We talk about that all the time at Naomi's Table, that it needs to be older women helping the younger women. That doesn't really necessarily mean age, though, does it? That just necessarily means that those who have been walking with God for a long time, we need to come alongside those who are new, who don't really know where to go, maybe who haven't had that grace and love shown to them. We need to model that for them, too, don't we?
Absolutely. It makes them feel accepted, for one. You know, and a lot of times people who aren't of Christ don't feel that from the world.
Yeah. Jane, your book is coming out pretty soon, isn't it?
Yes, it'll be out around the 1st of November. And I've partnered up with a local women's ministry called The Hand of Hope in Green Bay. And a percentage of the proceeds of the sale of my book will actually go directly to that ministry to assist with damage and hurting women.
Oh, that's fantastic. What a blessing your book is and your story is. Who would have thought all those years ago that your story would be redeemed in such a powerful way for God?
You know, and that's really funny because my disciple always told me, Jane, one day you are going to thank God for allowing you to walk down all these roads. And I really didn't believe my disciple when she said that. But I truly do thank God for allowing me to walk down those roads because I can look back at my life and see how personal he was in healing me and just know the love he has for me.
Mm-hmm. Incredible. Thank you.
Mm-hmm. Sure.
Well, that was our interview with Jane Cummins. And as a special treat for you ladies, at naomistable.com, we're going to include a chapter of Jane's book, and it's titled A Walk into Grace. This is chapter 4. You need to check out her, the way she's written this beautiful story of her and her mother sitting in a waiting room waiting to find out at age 15 if this young Jane was indeed pregnant. And of course, you know how it goes, but check out her writing. It's beautiful, and there are links to her blog there. You can go check out her book, and I love inspiring budding writers because I think, Nancy, the stories that we share about our redemption through Jesus Christ are so important, and I just highly recommend it. And you know what? But for the grace of God, her story could have been my story at that age.
Mm. Yes, and I think all of us go say there, but for the grace of God, would have gone I.
Yeah, exactly. And so I so appreciate that very much. You know, we can look to Scripture to see how this happens, where somebody who's walking in faith stumbles and does something or makes the biggest doozy of a mistake or a choice, as we're, if we're going to call it that. Look to the example of Peter. Jesus told him, in fact, that he would be making some whopping. In fact, he said, you're going to deny me 3 times. But it goes back earlier than that. Satan actually asked Jesus to sift Peter, didn't he? Do you have that verse there?
I do. And I love looking at this verse and also at the verses in Job. If you don't think that Satan is still asking God permission to go after us, then this verse pretty much confirms that. And I'm in Luke chapter 22 at verse 31. Jesus is telling Simon Peter, Simon, Simon, listen, Satan has demanded to sift all of you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your own faith may not fail. When once you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. Mm. So Jesus is telling them, you are going to do this. You are going to mess up. You are going to deny me.
Yeah.
But I have prayed for you that your faith wouldn't fail. So when you come back to your senses and return to me, that you will be able to strengthen your brothers.
Yeah, and you know he did that. And we all know the story of how he denied Jesus 3 times at the point where he's about to be crucified. And the next time we hear from Peter, it's actually after Jesus has risen from the tomb, and Mary comes back and tells the disciples, "Hey, Jesus is alive. I've seen him myself. I've talked to him." And Peter goes running. He and John go charging out the door. They want to see, and Peter's got this hope for the very first time, and things are going about to turn around for him. He doesn't know it yet. He can't even believe that Jesus has risen from the grave, and perhaps this is his moment. Perhaps he can redeem himself now. And of course, the story goes on, and we know that that's what happened. And Peter ended up being very strong and bold for his faith, being one of the disciples that goes out. He's the apostle now, and he's building the church. And so he goes from being this guy who fails as a believer to a guy who turns it around. He's redeemed, he's restored, and what a beautiful picture of what Christ can do in all of us.
Oh, yes. And I love the verses in John 21, too, where Jesus is meeting with Paul and the disciples on the shores of the Sea of Galilee.
Yeah.
And he tells Simon Peter, he asks him, he says, do you love me more than these? And
yes,
the word for love he uses there is the agape love, meaning do you unconditionally, with the love of God, love me more than all the rest of these guys? And Peter answers back, yes, Lord, you know that I love you, but that's the word phileo, which means I'm fond of you.
Yeah.
You know how fond I am of you, buddy. You know? And then Jesus said to him again, you know, well, he said, feed my lambs. And then the second time he says, well, Simon, son of John, do you just love me, agape me, with that unconditional love of God? And he responds back again, yes, Lord, you know that I love you, with the phileo word for love. Yeah. You know I'm fond of you. And Jesus says, tend my sheep. And then finally he says the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Jesus uses that word phileo to Peter.
Are you fond of me?
Are you really fond of me, Peter? Yeah. You know, and Peter, of course, he's devastated by this point, and because Jesus had questioned him this third time and was now using the word phileo. And he says, you know everything, Lord. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep.
Oh, you know, ladies, what we can learn from that is that restoration process might not be pretty. I'll tell you what. And we will make blunders as Christians. We will, as women of God. We'll mess up sometimes. Let's not let our mistakes and our choices define who we are. Let's let God reevaluate, redeem, restore us, because his mercies are new each day. And when we, and throw out another R word here, when we repent of those things, he restores us and forgives us immediately.
And that restoration is so precious.
Oh,
I look at the relationship I have with my sister now, and now that we have the air cleared, and I have truly told her how sorry I was and that I just didn't understand. I was young and immature in my faith, and the relationship we have now as a result is just so precious to me.
Listen, we're at the point where we need to take a little bit of a break here. We're about to start our Bible study with Beth Seifert coming up. This is the second to the last Bible study in Philippians, so you'll want to open up there, and Beth Seifert will be at the table when we come back.
Naomi's Table is 100% listener-supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women. No junk food served here. Now, back to Naomi's Table. It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table. Gather around and let's begin.
Welcome back to our Bible study segment. And our teacher, Beth Seifert, is here at the table with today's lesson in Philippians. Beth, what will we learn today?
Well, today we're going to spend some time discussing what we're thinking about. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 through 9. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Now, you've probably heard verse 8 quoted before. In fact, I know that it's been quoted on Naomi's Table before. But it's a reality check that we really need to stop and focus on instead of jumping right by those familiar words. In doing so, we're going to look at the flip of each of these words so that we understand what we're supposed to be avoiding as well as what we're supposed to be seeking. Whatever is true is the first on this list. We're to focus on truth, to think about truth, not relativism, not my truth versus your truth, not what is true for me versus what is true for you. There are absolutes, and there is such a thing as absolute truth. Things that are true 100% of the time, not dependent on any other factors. So what can we know that is 100% of the time true and not someone's opinion? Well, the only book I know of that contains absolute truth is the Bible, the Word of God. The Bible is not an opinion piece. It's not subjective. It is the true Word of God. And here are some examples from the Bible of things that are absolutely true 100% of the time that you could be thinking about. Number one, God is good. 1 Chronicles 16:34 tells us to give thanks to the Lord, for he is good and his love endures forever. Number two, God is holy. Leviticus 11:45 tells us, I am the Lord who brought you up out of Egypt to be your God. Therefore, be holy because I am holy. We also know, number three, that man is sinful. Romans 3:23 tells us, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Number four, God keeps his promises. In Joshua 23:14, he says, "Now I am about to go the way of all the earth. You know with all your heart and soul that not one of all the good promises the Lord your God gave you has failed. Every promise has been fulfilled. Not one has failed." Now, I only put down a few things entirely on purpose. If I tried to list off all the truths in the Bible, we'd never get done with this lesson. But think about number one. God is good. Does that depend on the weather? If it's sunny outside, then God is good? No. On our actions? On the actions of those bent on evil? On where God is at? No. No, it depends on nothing but God, and God is good. Same thing for number two. God is holy. Does his holiness depend on anything outside of himself? Anything at all? No. We cannot dictate the terms in which God is holy, good, or just. By the same token, number three, man is sinful. You know in your own heart, ladies, and your own heart testifies against you. You know the motives of your heart. You know that you choose to do evil instead of doing good. And you know that without someone else acting inside of you, your entire existence would be self-focused. Without the Holy Spirit guiding and directing you from an outside influence, imagine what a nightmare your life would be if you were only ever concerned with pleasing yourself with no consequences to others. Number four, I put the in there to remind us that God does not lie to us. What he says will happen, happens. And what he says has happened, has happened. Now, the opposite of truth is deceit, lying. By focusing on truth, to recognize truth when we see it, we're better able to pick out the lies when we're presented with them. Thus, focusing on the truth of God's word helps us to recognize the counterfeit while it feeds and nourishes us. Whatever is noble or honorable, depending on your translation, things are those that are characterized by integrity, truth, and possessing high ideals or morals. So we're called to be focusing our minds on things that enforce truth, that are consistent with true and exalted purposes. In contrast, the opposite of noble or honorable would be dishonest, unworthy, unrighteous things. The word that comes to my mind is corruption. Things that are not noble or honorable are corrupt. We're not to fill our minds with those things that are already corrupted, that are being corrupted. We are to fill our minds with those things that reflect the truth so as not to be drawn away from the truth. Whatever is just. Things that are just are things that have a basis in fact and conform to a standard of correctness. In this case, God's standard of righteousness, not our own. Again, justice builds off of truth, and it points us to the standard of righteousness that God has established for us. In contrast, whatever is unjust is unfair, undue, unwarranted. Ladies, God is just. He calls us to focus on what is just instead of on what we perceive as unjust. Remember, when measured against his standard of righteousness, there is no one righteous, not even one. And that is just. We didn't receive justice from God. We received mercy, pardon, and grace for breaking his law. Whatever is pure. Pure things are those which are free from any additives that weaken or corrupt it. Focusing on the Bible as God's word, pure and without adding to it our own wants, hopes, or dreams. In our world, I'm afraid God's word is the only pure thing because sin is in the world. Everything has been corrupted and weakened from what it was intended to be. All the more reason for us to diligently pursue the word so that we may not compromise truth, we may not add our own requirements to his word, and that we might not take anything away from his word either. The opposite of pure is corrupt or mixed. Now that made me stop for a second. How often have we heard that we need to, quote unquote, take into account our culture when reading God's word? That where the Bible says to flee from sexual immorality, well, that was only because of the societal norms of that time. And in our, quote unquote, enlightened age, we can have as many sexual partners as we want to have, and there's no reason not to. Our cultures and our society's expectations are what we have added to his word. Viewing the word through society's lens instead of viewing society through the lens of his word. whatever is lovely. Those things which are delightful for beauty, harmony, or grace. This isn't looking at things with a covetous heart, but looking at the world around us and seeing those magnificent sunrises and stopping to take it in. To see the harmony of the aspen trees changing color on the side of a mountain, their leaves dancing with such weightless effort in the breeze. God is the ultimate creator. He created things to be beautiful for us to enjoy them. He delights in creating amazingly beautiful things, and they all work together in harmony. Down to the microscopic level, you can see the design of His hand in the leaves and flowers and animals all around us. The contrast to lovely is vile, those things which are of little worth or account, which are corrupted and despised, those things which are out of harmony. Our entire world has been corrupted by sin and has fallen out of harmony with what God intended. So we have illnesses like cancer, which are caused when the very cells in our bodies attack what they are made to support. No longer working for a common goal, those cells are now destroying the body that supports them. Whatever is admirable, admirable things are those which are deserving of the highest worth or opinion, things which we should strive to imitate, to adopt as our own, blamelessness. The contrast to admirable is deserving of condemnation or blame or reproach. Those things which are not admirable are things which we should desire not to be, things that we should strive to stop doing, not to continue doing. If anything is excellent or praiseworthy or eminently good, anything that is not just okay, not just good, but entirely good, we are to focus on those things that we don't have to qualify with words like except and until or but. For example, that was a great movie, except for that scene in the bedroom. Adding that except lets you know that the movie was not excellent, was not something you should have been filling your mind with. The opposite of excellent, praiseworthy is wretched, or deplorably bad, completely corrupt, not able to be redeemed. We should not be filling our minds with things that have no worth, that are simply time fillers or wasters, and that put thoughts and images and ideas into our heads that have no value. If it doesn't have value, it is destructive. We're supposed to focus on the excellent, praiseworthy things, not on lies, ignoble actions or things, wrongs, impurities, ugliness, or shameful things. These are all destructive things. These are the things that cause anxiety. These are the things that make us feel that we don't have enough or that we aren't good enough. I really think this sums it all up. When we are focused on the negative, that is what is going to come out. When all we can see are negative things, when all we can do is complain about our children, our spouses, our homes, our lives, we will continue to see those things as negative, and we'll continue to be negative too. Instead, if we can move past that by His grace, if we can make the effort to start seeing the excellent, the praiseworthy, true, pure, lovely, and admirable things, what a difference in our lives! It may mean that we need to turn off the TV news. Now, I know people who never have anything positive to share. They seem to watch the news so that they can relish sharing the latest, most horrible thing they've seen. They are much fun to be around. If we are filled with the Holy Spirit and have our eyes set on Christ, we can see with His eyes, and it's so much easier to find those lovely and admirable and true and right things. So I'm going to challenge us today. As you go about your day, think about something that you normally complain about. Your children? The drive to work, other drivers, your boss, your spouse. I challenge you instead to thank God for the children He has given you, for the ability to work and the ability to drive to that work, for the ability to beware of other drivers on the road, even when they are seemingly not aware of you, for the ability to work and to do everything without complaining or arguing for that boss that no one likes, for the spouse that He has given you to go through this path together. Focus on the positive. Allow God to change your mindset and your attitude, and see how, at the end of the day, your day has changed. Allow God to help you to see the blessings all around you, because He is faithful.
Thank you so much, Beth. And you know, ladies, if you want to go even deeper, you can download the notes that Beth has put together for today's lesson on our website at naomistable.com. Nancy and I will talk more about this lesson when we come back.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. Have a question or comment for Naomi's Table? Send an email to connect@naomistable.com. Now, back to the table.
Welcome back to the table. In that prior segment, our Bible study teacher, Beth Seifert, was here with lesson 14. And this is the second to the last Bible study in the book of Philippians, Nancy, already. And we've got one more to do on Monday before we start our next one. But this one, if you're looking for the notes, and we hope you do get them, this is called What You Thinking About? And so a very good Bible study today. Why don't I start with you, Nancy, and just ask, what did you get out of this one?
Well, I love how she reminded us that there is such a thing as absolute truth, and that the Bible is the only place to find it.
It is. It's God's breathed out word, and we've gotten away from that, and it's a lie from the very beginning of time that the Bible isn't true or that God's word isn't true. Satan in the Garden of Eden asked Eve, "Did God really say?" Mm-hmm. And lately, in postmodernism, in the last 20 years or so, there's been a whole postmodern movement designed around emergent thinking that asks our church people, especially young people, "Did God really say your truth?" There really isn't absolute truth because your interpretation is different than my interpretation. So life becomes a big conversation about what truth is. And we don't need to worry about having an emergent conversation. We can just go to Scripture and check out 2 Timothy 3:16. It's one I go to all the time. We should all have this one memorized. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, etc., etc., etc. So the Bible is there for us. We know it's true, and we know because the different authors corroborate each other.
Yes, and when you look at how this book has stayed the same over the past 2,000 years, the consistency is amazing.
Yeah, it is amazing in that a lot of people will tell you who aren't believers, well, the Bible's been retranslated so many different times, so many different translations out there. But if you get a word-for-word, and we've said this before, word-for-word translations that go all the way back to the very earliest manuscripts, those are transcribed there. You don't build from one to the next, so you don't say, well, my version A is really built on version B, which was built on version C. No, you go back to the original text, don't you?
That's right. Most all of them, like the ESV, goes back to the Septuagint, which was the original ancient Greek translation of the Old Testament. And of course, we know that the New Testament was already written in ancient Greek.
All right. Well, and Beth points out very accurately that there are absolutes. There is such a thing as absolute truth, and we need to get back to that because that's what the Bible was founded on.
She gives us four of them. The first one is God is good. Yes. And she quotes 1 Chronicles 16:3, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good." Then she talks about how God is holy. Leviticus 11:45, the Lord says, "Be holy because I am holy." And then the third one is man is sinful. Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And then the fourth one, the last one, is God never lies. He keeps his promises. Yeah. Joshua 23:14, his promises never fail.
No, they don't. And she points out there are many, many more, but we don't have all day. And so on this program, it's only an hour. So we can safely say that we can see many, many more truths in the Bible when we spend time with him. So we need to continue to seek truth, but seek it there. Don't seek it from man or women in our opinions.
And we can't dictate the terms by which God is holy or good or just. It's not by our definition, it's by his definition. And she points out that our own hearts testify against us, that we know that without the Holy Spirit inside us, we would be utterly self-focused. Boy, howdy, I know that.
I know, me too. You know, let's talk about purity for a second, because she says when she analyzes whatever is pure, so we're supposed to be seeking out whatever is pure, a lot of times, I think, especially for women, we seek out things that maybe aren't pure but more popular. So kind of a blending of things. And I know that we can come up with example after example of this, but we tend to let our guard down, I think, as women, because we want to be nice, we want to be liked, we want to be accepted. So it's okay to have a few impurities in there, just so that we keep the peace. And I think women as peacekeepers, oftentimes we fall into that temptation, and that's not really what God said to do, is it?
No, cultural context is meaningless. Yeah. When you look at the Bible, it's utterly meaningless when you talk about how, oh, well, but they didn't have this then, so that's why they believe this, or that's why they said this. Now, in small ways, maybe you can do that in certain places in the Bible, but for the most part, it is the same.
Yeah.
I mean, when you look at what it was and you consider that the Bible was written over a span of thousands of years, when you go all the way back to Moses' writing of the Pentateuch, mm-hmm. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and Job is even said to be possibly older than that. Mm-hmm. We don't know who wrote Job necessarily. So you go from that all the way through King David's writings and the Psalms and Solomon and Proverbs, all the way through the prophets that were testifying against Israel and Judah because of their sinfulness and the pronouncement of the punishment from the Assyrians for Israel and the Babylonians for Judah on them, all the way up to the New Testament.
Yeah.
And it is consistent the whole way through. And you don't see that with books that are written by different authors over that many years, unless you have one guiding force behind all of it.
And that's why the Bible is the one book that you can use to prove itself based on the book. So you can't take, say, name a novel. You can't, or any other kind of nonfiction work either. You can't take a research book, for example, and use that book to prove itself. But you can do that with the Bible. It's the only book like that.
Yeah, and we do need to focus on the Bible because it is truth. And the more we know truth, the better we will recognize the counterfeit and deceit in this world. Because like you said, there are efforts to take just a seed of truth and then to taint it with all of the cultural references, all of the did God really say, you know, well, he didn't exactly say this, so we can assume this. Well, no, we can't assume anything. So you have to make sure that you can recognize those false teachings as they come along. And almost all the false teachings were based on an original truth or a kernel of truth.
There's always truth in the deception, and that's why it's deception. Because if it was, you know, if the devil came into your home with red horns and a pitchfork, well, obviously you could say, get out of here. You know, that's the devil. You could recognize him. But when he appears as an angel of light or something good or someone who sounds sincere, that's tricky. That can deceive you. And the Bible says in the last days, there's going to be all sorts of deception that will deceive even the elect if possible. And that's us ladies, that's the elect. So, but there is a lot of pressure out there, you're right, Nancy, to make it so that the culture dictates our truth rather than our truth dictating our lives. And so we're going to face increasing pressure as time goes on, not just women, but our children especially. They're being pressured in school to conform to a different way of thinking than the way we're teaching them.
One other thing, too, that really, I think, causes these verses to be so critical for us to focus on, when she talked about how when we focus on the negative, that's what's going to come out of our mouths.
Yeah.
And that's how we're going to be showing others Christ, too. So if you're grumbling and complaining and murmuring and all those sorts of things, then you're not going to be winning anyone to Christ.
No, you're not. And I have to watch that as well, because in my job, I do have to talk about some things that are happening, trends that are happening. And unfortunately, that can make me bitter if I don't focus on the hope that I have in Jesus Christ. And I just encourage all of you to, yes, there are some negative things that happen in our lives, in the churches, and in all sorts of things. Ladies, that's not to dictate who Christ is in our lives. lives. We need to focus on His glory and His goodness.
And it requires an effort, too.
It does,
we have to make the effort to be able to see the excellent and the praiseworthy by setting our eyes on Christ.
Yeah, that's true. All right. Well, we hope that that encouraged you to go deeper in His words. And go ahead and download those notes, because Beth has put in some other scripture verses and has asked some very poignant questions that will help you really kind of shine and understand what it is that Paul is trying to communicate to the church here in Philippi. All right, well, when we come back, we're going to have some scripture verses for you, just a little encouragement for the rest of your day. We'll be right back.
Naomi's Table is 100% listener-supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women.
Got a minute? This is Pat Hess, and I'm here at Naomi's Table with a Matthew Minute. Matthew chapter 8, verses 18 through 22. Now when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to go over to the other side. And a scribe came up to him and said, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Another of the disciples said to him, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead." These are tough words from a loving God. We seem to spin everything so that our running from God is justified. We will follow God if we can be comfortable, or if following Him means that we can arrange the following at a time or a place of our own convenience. We can give to God if we have excess. We can listen if we have no better option. We can pray when we have no other hope or anything or anyone else to trust in. God called their bluff, and He will call mine as well. I'm Pat Hess, and minute by minute we'll explore the book of Matthew here at Naomi's Table.
Have a question or comment for Naomi's Table? Send an email to connect@naomistable.com. Now, back to the table.
Welcome back to the table. In this final segment, we're going to talk a little bit more about restoration. Nancy, I think it's so important to share some Bible verses about that restoration that is so precious to all of us. And when we have those doozies of mistakes and choices that we make, that there is that mercy that God extends to us and that full restoration. What did you find in the Bible today?
Well, this is when Acts 3 is the chapter. This is the second time that Peter preached to the people and told them basically what they needed to do. So starting at verse 19, "Repent therefore and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that He may send the Messiah appointed for you, that is Jesus, who must remain in heaven until the time of universal restoration that God announced long ago through His holy prophets."
All right, so we're going to have restoration in the future, but we can have that individually right now, that restoration that comes when we turn to repent of our sins, all those choices and mistakes, all that yuck that is not pleasing to God. And we as women of God can do that, and He is so quick to forgive and restore us in Him and restore our relationships with one another.
Yes, and I like these verses because they remind us He's coming back.
Yes,
Jesus is coming back, and He is going to be judging the wicked from the good. So
all right.
you need to make that decision if you have not.
Yes, amen. All right, well, we're going to leave it here at the table for this Friday, and we hope you can join us on Monday. We're going to have the last part of our Philippians Bible study, but those will live on in the separate podcast that you can take anytime if you're interested. Just go to naomistable.com. Take any one of our Bible studies there. We hope you have a great weekend in the Lord, and we'll see you back here on Monday at the table.
Thank you for joining us today at Naomi's Table. We encourage you to head over to naomistable.com for resources, articles, Bible study guides, and much more. Until next time, be equipped and encouraged in God's Word.